epistle to the Philippians. And so I want you to turn with me again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I wonder if you've ever, you'll get your copy here in a minute. I'll try not to get through the introduction too fast. I think it only takes me about a half hour to get through the introduction, so you'll have time to get to your notes here. Have you ever asked yourself why it seems that so many Christians lack real joy? Especially when it's one of the fruit, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? And every Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. So why would we lack joy as a Christian? And you notice the title of this message is not Salvation for the Sinner, although salvation is for the sinner. This is called Salvation for the Saints, because he's going to be emphasizing the saint, actually, in this verse we're going to look at this afternoon. In his book entitled Laugh Again. Now, that assumes that you've laughed once, I assume. I don't know. Laugh Again. Charles Swindoll suggests three common joy stealers, he calls them. Three things that rob us of our joy. Can do it even as a Christian. Can rob us of our joy. He said those three joy stealers are worry and stress and fear. Then he defined each one of those. He defines worry. This is his definition of worry. It's an inordinate anxiety about something that may or may not occur, but usually doesn't. Pretty good, huh? How many times have we gotten concerned? And I always call my worries concerns, you know, but they're still worries, you know. I'm concerned about this and I'm concerned about that. A lot of people use the word concern, but it's still worry. And how many times have you had these concerns and worries and thought something's going to come to pass and this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and you get to the point and it's not like that at all, you know. Go smoothly through. Well, that's his definition of worry. Stress, he says, is intense strain over a situation that we can't change or control. We can't change or control. And that causes stress. On the other hand, he said, God can control those things. God can. And then fear, according to Swindoll, is a dreadful uneasiness over danger, evil, or pain. I think it's a German word, is angst. You ever heard of angst? It's a dreadful uneasiness over danger, evil, or pain. And you know what fear does? All fear does is kind of magnify the problem. Just magnifies the problem. And so Swindoll says to resist these joy stealers, we have to have some confidence. We have to have the confidence that the Apostle Paul is going to express in this letter to the Philippians, especially in the verse that we're going to look at this evening. You remember that Paul gave these Philippian Christians three elements that are foundational to producing joy. Just to review a little bit. Remember what those three elements were? He said we have to be a slave of Christ. That's the first foundational element. Acknowledging his complete ownership. Another element of this foundation of joy is being a saint in Christ. Not only being a slave of Christ, but being a saint in Christ. Having a relationship and not a religion. And then the third one, you remember, was having service in a local and a visible church, which is the only kind of church that's in the scriptures, with bishops and deacons, he mentions here. And then the last time, the apostle made a transition from the foundations of joy to some of its fruit. And we said the fruit of recollection was one of those. The Holy Spirit produced joy, clings to the sweet memory of folks instead of majoring on their sour ones. So you become a little more like Piglet than you do Eeyore. I think Piglet's a little more upbeat than Eeyore, right? Pooh's kind of in between. But anyhow, the fruit of intercession. Fruit of intercession. He has his stomach. He has his honey to keep him happy. I've got my honey to keep me happy too. So, the fruit of intercession. Joy that is inspired by the Holy Spirit is not concerned principally about his own things. Remember, we saw that. Looks not on our own things, but on the things of others. It's not concerned about his own happiness, comfort, fulfillment, satisfaction, but rather it's lost in the thrill and the delight of praying that others' needs would be met. That's intercession. Now we talked about the fruit of cooperation, of fellowship. A joyful person is delighted to be a part of the fellowship, delighted to be among the faithful, which is a result of one of the foundation stones, you remember, serving in the local church. And now in this beautiful verse, verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul is bringing something else up that will produce the Holy Spirit-inspired joy in the heart of the saint. And it's a proper understanding of his or her salvation. A proper understanding of his or her salvation will bring joy to a saint. Improper understanding can cause a lot of sorrow. But a proper understanding will bring joy. One of the commentators has called it the fruit of anticipation. And I like it because it alliterates with the other three we already had, you know. But this is anticipation. If we're believers or saints, those who have put our faith in Christ, by the way, we're saints as soon as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I don't know if you saw it on TV, but on one of the cable channels, they had this little thing about in the Vatican where over the weekend, I think it was, that Pope Paul II, John Paul II, he is gone. Was it Pope John Paul II? He has reached another step in his milestone of being declared a saint. Not there yet. Isn't that sad? He was a pope all those years, and he died when he was about 85 or 90. I don't know. He was pretty old. And he's not even a saint yet, and I became a saint 50 years ago. Matter of fact, it was 50 years ago last week on Easter Sunday morning. When I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, at that moment, I became a saint. A saint. Anyhow, if we're believers and we're saints, those who have put our faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross, we can have the confidence that whatever causes us worry or stress or fear, those three joy stealers, we can have confidence that they cannot ultimately keep God from continuing His work in us. It's not going to slow down God's work in us at all. And with this confidence, we can begin each day knowing that He is in control and we can leave everything in His hands. Now, the first pope, Pope Peter, you know, I mean, that's what the church teaches, that Pope was the first pope was Peter. You know what he said? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Peter says this. He says, casting all your care upon him. Who's him? Well, we know who that is. God, yeah? Humble yourself, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We'll look at that later on in Philippians. But anyhow, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, what could give us more confidence than that? Having God care for us. If you haven't repented of your sins, and you haven't placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what? It's impossible for you to have such confidence. You don't even have the potential because He has not begun that good work of salvation in you yet. He hasn't begun it. He awaits your response of faith to the grace He has bestowed upon you by sending His Son to die as your substitute on the cross. If you're here without Christ, that's the first step toward this confidence, is trusting Him as your personal Savior. Now, the only thing is, we want to go along here and see this outline that I've gotten up here. And we want to see what this means in the life of a saint. Salvation in the life of a saint. So if you're keeping your outline, we'll go into Roman numeral 1. But first of all, let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you that we can come into your word today. And we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to the truths therein. And that we'll put these into practice in our lives. And we might realize that we can have the joy, that confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, will bring to our lives. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for all that you do in our hearts today. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is the sureness of salvation. The sureness of salvation. It says being confident of this very thing. Being confident of this very thing. Now the Greek word translated confident means to be persuaded. It means to be sure. It means to be absolutely convinced. No doubt. Confident. And even though Paul had gone through all kinds of trials and testings, and even at the time of this writing, you know where he was? He was in a prison in Rome, right? Even though he was in prison, even at this time, he had such a confidence in the work of God in a believer's life that he could encourage these Philippian Christians to have that same confidence. Confidence. And later, during his second imprisonment, this is his first imprisonment. Then you remember his biography. He'll be let out for a certain amount of time, maybe a couple of years. Then he's going to be imprisoned again. And in the second imprisonment, he was pretty sure he was going to be released. He was pretty sure. But in that second one, he wasn't sure that he was going to be released. Matter of fact, he was pretty sure he wasn't going to be. And he still had that confidence in the work of God in his own life as a believer. Even though he was sure that he wasn't going to get loose from prison this time. Except he was going to go to heaven. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But 2 Timothy chapter 1. Keep your finger here, Philippians. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Remember, this is his last letter. He was going to be beheaded by Nero after this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." He was still suffering. "Nevertheless," that's a great word, isn't it? "I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know something." What did I know? Well, "For I know whom," not what, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." His confidence was in God. In God keeping that which he had committed unto him against that day. He used the same Greek word translated persuaded here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Use that same word here in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1 for confidence. Confident. Confident. One of the most important questions for every person to answer is, can I be confident that I'm truly saved? That's an important question. Can I be confident that I'm truly saved? If we're truly saved but we lack assurance, we will live in constant anxiety about the state of our souls, and there will be very little true joy. Talking about true joy, not happiness. Remember, we said even an unsaved person can have happiness. It's based upon happenings. But true joy. Here, Paul is saying there's no reason for any true believer to be anxious, about his or her salvation, or about anything else for that matter. For this confidence should drive away worry and stress and fear, and it should open the channel for the joy of the Holy Spirit to be evident in our lives. And he goes on to tell us what this very thing is. Notice what he says, being confident of this very thing. He goes on and tells us what that is in which we should place our confidence. Roman numeral 2. The source of salvation. The source of salvation. Notice the next two words in verse 6, being confident of this very thing. What are they? That he. He begins to tell us of this very thing in which we should place our confidence, not with a thing at all. Did you notice that? Not with a thing at all, but with a person. He, by which he means God. God is the source of our salvation, is he not? Amen. He certainly is. Jonah learned that over there in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, finally. He had to go through a little experience with a whale and all that stuff. But finally he says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Peter insists that salvation is the result of the long suffering of the Lord. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Saw Peter before, but this is a different verse. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. An account, notice what he says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so, God is the source of our salvation. The source of salvation is not good works. Pastor read Titus 3:5. This morning, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by good works, it's not by baptism, it's not by church attendance, it's not by some kind of perceived moral gladness with man. It's not a little spark of divinity that needs to be fanned within each person. The sole source of salvation is the true and living God. It's the only source. And then we see Roman numeral 3, the sequence of salvation also in this verse. Being confident of this very thing that he, and then we see the sequence. And the sequence begins with a commencement. It's commencement. Notice, which hath begun a good work in you. There's the commencement. There's the starting point. Now Paul gets to the meat of this very thing, in which Paul is confident, and in which we can place our confidence, this sequence of salvation. Now, from start to finish, right? From start to finish, we can have confidence in it because God is the initiator, and he's the source of the whole thing. Amen. He's the source. He's the initiator. And the Greek word translated began is very interesting here. It's only used two times in the New Testament. This Greek word translated began. And one of them is here. And Paul used it again over in the book of Galatians. And he used it there to point back to their salvation as the point at which they began their Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of their Christian life as the Holy Spirit came to indwell them. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Just back a few pages. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Are ye so foolish, says to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit. How did they begin? In the Spirit. Not with their works. Yeah. Not with baptism. Not with church membership. Not with any of those things. With the Spirit. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And so it's a verb. That's the second time, that's the only other time that this verb is used there. It's a verb that's used only twice in the New Testament, and both times with reference to salvation. And the church at Philippi was literally begun when God opened the heart of a lady. Remember? Her name was Lydia. It's over in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 if you want to check on it. Lydia, she was a lady from Thyatira, a business lady. And as we saw that in the last message, it was a work of God. He opened her heart and she received Christ. Now Paul gave the gospel and the Lord opened her heart and she was saved, and that's the way the church began. So God began the work at Philippi and begins the work of salvation in the heart of every believer. God does the work. And notice that we're not saved by our good works for God. Did you notice that? This is important. not saved by our good works for God, but we're saved by God's good work in us. God's good work in us. Not our good works for God, but God's good work in us. Isn't that what he said? Begun a good work in you. A good work in you. And then over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that Pastor quoted this morning, he talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. That washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit are God's work, which he does in us the moment we receive his offer of eternal life through Christ. The moment we believe, he does that work in us. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. So, in his work of salvation in us, you know what? It's most certainly good, isn't it? If it's good, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. It's good. Very good. That's what he's calling it here. He began a good work in you. And he began a good work in me, if we're saved this afternoon. And then we see not only his commencement, but his continuation. We're still talking about this sequence. He will perform it. Will perform it. This good work was not only commenced by God, it's continued by him as well. He will perform it. Paul's confidence in God and his salvation won't allow him to say God may perform it, right? Or that he will perform it if. He simply insists that what God has begun, he most assuredly will perform it. Will perform it. And you know what? The word perform is the Greek word epitelio. Now, that's very impressive, isn't it? Epitelio. You go out and say, Pastor Moore gave some Greek word. Well, it doesn't make any sense unless you know the meaning, right? Epitelio. It means to perform it to completion. All the way to the end. All the way to the end. To bring it to a complete end. You know what God starts? He's going to finish, in other words. He's going to finish. God never begins something that he doesn't finish, and salvation is no exception. And remember, Paul was persuaded that the one in whom he believed was able to keep what he had committed to him. Not just receive it, but keep it. And Paul assures us of God's complete ability not only to save us, but to keep us. Again, Peter says this over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Kept by what? The power of God unto salvation. Kept by the power of God. Not by your power and not by my power, but by the power of God. An even better witness is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know. Look what the Lord says. Keep your finger here in Philippians chapter 1. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. We went through this when we went through the book of John, but it's been a while. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5:24. Says this, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall have everlasting life. Is that what it says? No, H-A-T-H. Now, we don't use that word very much nowadays. It just means has. It's just the present tense. Already has. He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And he could go on and say, never to be brought back into death anymore.
Amen.
Because that's what it means. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And then that great chapter 10, John chapter 10, about the sheep. I give unto them, look at verse 27, chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what kind of life? Temporary, right? Temporary eternal life. No. That's a contradiction. unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What wonderful assurance, right? What wonderful assurance from the Lord Himself. And then the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to solidify the matter even more strongly than he does here. Look at Romans chapter 8 just a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. He begins the chapter that way. He's going to end the chapter that way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he gives it a really big punch there in verses 35 to 39. Look at chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. All of these are rhetorical questions. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, is the answer to all of those. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Confidence. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you in Christ Jesus? You can never be separated. You can never be separated any more than the Son can be separated from the Father. Remember, Paul doesn't say, I hope this works out, right? Back there in Philippians chapter 1. He's not saying, I hope all this works out. You know what he's saying? I am confident of this very thing. Confident. And God, who began the work of salvation and sanctification, when he began that, he's going to complete it right up to the time of glorification. Glorification. Who is this? F.B. Mayer, I think. I like the way he talks sometimes. I can't ever talk like he does. We used to have a pastor here in Singapore that could talk like F.B. Mayer, but I can't. I can't do it. We go into the artist studio, he said. I like the way he said this. We go into the artist studio and find there unfinished pictures covering large canvas and suggesting great designs, which have been left either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis laid the hand low in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste, of insufficiency, of power to finish, and we are sure that the work which His grace has begun, the arm of His strength will complete. I wish I could talk like that, but I can't, you know. So I just quote the guys that can. And that's what he said. Complete. So it's continuance. It's continuance. And then it's consummation. Notice it. It's consummation, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the consummation. The day of the Lord is a common phrase in the Old Testament. And most of the time, at least, it refers to God's judgment and wrath upon sinners. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, over and over and over again. Remember when we were going through Zechariah, we saw that. The day of the Lord always referred to judgment. Look at Isaiah along that line. Keep your finger here. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Isaiah in chapter 13 and verse 6. All these are in chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Beginning in verse 6. It says, How? For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Again in verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, In verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Refers to God's judgment and wrath. And the ultimate expression of the day of the Lord will be at the return of Jesus Christ, when God pours out his wrath on the ungodly of all the ages. And that final day of the Lord is the day when he comes to judge the ungodly at his second coming. And in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, he calls it the day, or he calls it that day. You don't have to turn there, but you can check later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. The day of the Lord, that day, the day. Both cases he referred to a day of judgment, a day of wrath, a day of vengeance, a day of punishment for sinners. However, Paul didn't use the day of the Lord here, did he? Didn't use the phrase the day of the Lord. Here he refers to the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ. And he says it will be a time when the salvation of believers will be perfected, brought to a complete end when the glorification of the believer takes place. And this time is referred to in a similar manner in other New Testament passages. For example, we can't turn to all these, but in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 16, it's called the day of Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, it's called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14 and chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul talks about the day of the Lord Jesus. All of those are the same day. And if we would check those references in every one of those places, it refers to a time of the glorification of the saints. The day of the Lord, punishment for sinners. The day of Jesus Christ, glorification of the saints. And so whenever we see the day of the Lord, we know it's about judgment on sinners. Whenever we see the day of Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it's about the glorification of the saints. And we believe that the second coming of Christ will be in two stages. At least I do. You can believe whatever you want to. But I believe it comes in two stages. First stage we call the rapture, the catching out. And that's when Christ comes to meet the saints in the air. And the second stage is called the revelation, when Christ comes back to the earth with his saints to war against Antichrist. Now, I don't think we would be wrong if we would say the day of Jesus Christ will have mostly to do with the rapture, and the day of the Lord will have mostly to do with the revelation. It's just my... We used to have our... The head of our Bible college and our fellowship used to say, that's my private opinion publicly expressed. But I think it goes together. Glorification with the rapture and punishment with the day of the Lord. So I don't think we'd be wrong in saying that. Now, you can understand why we entitled this Salvation for the Saints and not Salvation for the Sinners. Because it's not that true believers need to get saved again. It's not that at all. You only get one saved one time. It's that true believers need to know how wonderfully secure their salvation really is. Amen. And how the anticipation of God's completing what he has started in our lives should go far in relieving us of those three joy robbers. Should relieve us from worry. Should relieve us from stress. Should relieve us from that fear that often plagues us. Can we be sure that salvation will last? Can we be sure that salvation will last? How can you be sure? It's right here in the book, right? It's in the book. Not because we feel like it. I tell you what, if you're going on your feelings about your salvation, you won't be saved most of the time. Right? You won't be saved most of the time. Consider for a moment the thrust of this verse again. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Salvation is the hands of God from start to finish, right? In the hands of God from start to finish. Salvation is therefore in good hands, right? And we can have confidence in God's power to save us and to keep us saved. Not confidence in ourselves, confidence in God's power. Confidence in God's word, in his promise. When it comes right down to it, our responsibility, and you know what? We do have a responsibility. Man has a responsibility. God's sovereignty never does away with man's responsibility. And so when it comes right down to it, our responsibility, and I don't want to make light of that responsibility, it was to come to God by faith when he called us through the proclamation of the word of God and the prompting of the Spirit of God. That's man's responsibility. And the rest is in his hands. The rest is in his hands. And those hands, you know what? Those are hands in which we can surely rest. Right? The rest is in his hands, but those are hands that in which we can surely rest. And I trust if you're saved here this afternoon, that you have that confidence, that assurance. And it doesn't give you a bunch of arrogance and pride and all that. No, no, no. That's the wrong response. Now, thankfulness and praise to the Lord because of that. But that great assurance, that great boldness that we can have to testify for him is only because he, that which he has begun in us, he's going to finish. He's going to bring it to completion. And if you're here this afternoon without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to take that first step. You don't have that confidence. There's no way you can have that confidence because you don't have the Christ that brings about that confidence. You don't have the Holy Spirit that brings about that confidence and joy. And so that's your first step to come to him this afternoon if you're not saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. What a blessed word it is. Just one verse out of this epistle. But what a powerful verse it is. What a reassuring verse it is for those who are saved. What a blessing it is to realize that we can overcome those three joy robbers of stress and worry. Lord, we just pray that you'll undertake in our lives and in our hearts to help us to have that confidence in you and confidence in your word, that all those joy robbers might go away. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to face life each day with that joy of knowing that you're on the throne of our hearts and our lives, and with that joy of knowing that what you've begun within our hearts, you're going to complete right up until the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us to be home. Or that day that we go out into eternity because of death. Because for a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whatever it might be that you have planned for us, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to keep this wonderful truth in mind. That we can have confidence in you concerning our salvation. Lord, for that one or more who may be here this afternoon without Christ, help them to realize what a precarious position they're in. They could die any time and go out into eternity and spend their eternity separated from you in a place called hell. Lord, we just pray that you'll help them to realize that you've made provision for that by sending your only begotten Son. And he made provision on the cross. By receiving him and his finished work on the cross, they can have eternal life. They can have that same assurance that we enjoy. Lord, whatever might bring honor and glory to you this afternoon in the invitation time, we'll be sure to praise you for it. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.